book of Proverbs. It's a verse that caught my attention in the last few days. It's really just a half of the verse that I want to draw your attention to. It's Proverbs chapter 15, the very last verse. And there we read, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." It's these last four words that I want you to think about for just a minute. Before honor is humility. Honor is a very compelling force in the lives of individuals and has been down through the centuries. Shame and honor, opposites that come to bear sometimes in our lives. I do want to look again today at the subject of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning to look at three passages, focus in on three passages that speak to us about humility and honor. Each of these passages bring our attention to the cross. Each of them will address the subject of honor, in particular, honor or shame, as it relates to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them will also point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as an example in his character, in his conduct, an example to us in how we ought to live, and how we ought to think, and how we, in fact, ought to honor God in our lives. Humility. Before honor is humility. Humility comes to us sometimes by our actions. If we can be humble, we understand that that is an attribute God desires in us. Sometimes humility comes to us by being imposed on us. We usually use the term humiliation when we think of it in that regard. These were influences, both of them, that were demonstrated in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we look into your word. Help us to understand how we ought to live, understand how we ought to think. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his example to us, his sacrifice on the cross. And we pray today as we look again at the subject of the cross, you would help us to see in it lessons for our lives, how we ought to live. We look to you for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Generally, when we think about the cross in our society today, in our context and in our meetings, we find very often that our focus is on the pain and the suffering that the Lord endured on the cross of Calvary. It's certainly true that he went through much in the way of physical torment. We spoke a little bit about that last month. The cross was excruciatingly painful and difficult to endure. But it's interesting to note that the gospel writers and the epistles don't focus our attention so much on the pain that the Lord endured on the cross, though certainly they don't shy away from talking about it. But the focus is more on two other aspects of what the Lord endured on the cross. One is on the isolation of the cross. He bore our sins alone. He hung upon the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the other aspect that the gospel writers and the epistles bring out with regard to the cross very frequently is the shame that was associated with the cross. You know, we live in an interesting world and in an interesting society. And shame is different and expressed in different ways in different places around the world. CBC recently ran a documentary, reran one actually. It was put out in 2012, but they reran it recently. It was called The House of Shephiah. It was a documentary about the murder of four women who were drowned. The bodies were found in a car at the bottom of the Rideau Canal near a lock in Kingston. You might remember this. This took place in 2009 on June the 30th and went out instantly on the news across the country, this very peculiar situation with these four women in the car, bottom of the canal. Through investigation, it wasn't long before it was determined that what had happened is that these four women had been killed by their own family, in fact, by their parents and their older brother. They had been killed and then put into the car, and the car pushed into the Rideau Canal. I tried to make it look it had been an accident, but it was easily determined that, in fact, it wasn't an accident at all, but a premeditated murder. This made the news across the country and even beyond, because it was determined to be an honor crime, sometimes called an honor killing. So, four young women, three daughters, and then another woman who was the first wife of the murderer. Three women and the mother, three daughters and the mother, four women killed on that day because their parents and spouse felt that they were not behaving in a way that was honorable. They were bringing shame on their family. Honor can stir us to do very strange things, very extreme things in our lives. On the other hand, we live in a society that I sometimes think is lacking respect and honor. A lot of things are done by leaders today which some years ago would have brought shame upon them, but now not so much. Doesn't seem to bother people nearly as much. Down through the centuries of time, honor has played a very large role in the life of individuals, and certainly at the time in which the Lord lived, honor was a prominent commodity in day-to-day life. How do we measure the status, the social status of an individual? Today, in North America and Canada anyway, as I look about, I observe that someone's status is often determined by perhaps their bank account, how much they have. Forbes recently put out another list of the most wealthy people in the world. And why do they do that? They do that because people pay attention to that. People think there is something admirable about that. It's a measure of people, of their social status. Others might measure people's status socially by celebrity. And so we have athletes or movie stars and various people with celebrity, and we seem to hold them high on some pedestal in terms of celebrity. In the Lord's day, status was measured in a different way. It was the honors which people had been bestowed which made them important in rank. It was the honors that they were given, with which they were recognized, that gave them power or influence in their community and in their lives. And the society in which Jesus lived was stratified into different ranks of honor, actually quite formally so, particularly in the Roman world. Honor. We strive for it in our world. But the Lord has much to say about honor and about humility. And the Lord demonstrates this principle that we have read from the book of Proverbs, that before honor is humility. And the epistles in the New Testament write about this. James writes, for example, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." I wonder how well we demonstrate humility in our lives. What place does it place in our lives? Our society pushes us to self-promotion, to make much of ourselves. Nobody is going to do it for you. Step forward and make yourself big. Make yourself prominent. And we easily fall into this pressure to conform to the pressure of the world towards self-promotion and self-serving. But the Lord demonstrates something very different than that. And in the penultimate example of that, we see the greatest demonstration of humility in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his going there to die for us. The Lord taught this, as I mentioned, in three particular passages I want to look at. And it was a poignant message to all of us, particularly to those who lived in the Lord's day, when you think about it. Because in the day in which the Lord lived, and in the century that followed, after he went to the cross, those who turned to him to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were Christians, suffered greatly. In particular, they suffered in terms of the humiliation to which they were put. Followers of the Lord were ostracized and cast out, rejected, often from their families and from their jobs and in their society. There was great shame that society sought to impose upon those who were followers of the Lord. And so, to those who were receiving letters from Paul and the apostles, or listening to the Lord's teaching in that day, those people would have understood that a decision to follow Jesus Christ was going to come at a cost. A cost that would involve shame, dishonor, and humiliation. But the example and the instruction of the Lord was to persevere. Before honor is humility. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. First passage of three I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 12. As I mentioned, these passages, we're going to look for three things in each of these three passages. First, we're going to note the reference to the cross. And then I want to observe that each of these passages brings to our attention a subject of honor or dishonor, and then of exaltation. Both, all of them will bring to our attention shame and exaltation or honor. And then all of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ as an example for us to follow. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 as well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. First of all, the cross. The passage tells us that he endured the cross. Secondly, the shame. The passage tells us that he despised the shame. We'll talk about that in a minute. Thirdly, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. We are to look to him. We look at him because he is a great example for us. Now, this passage and the chapter that precedes it, these two verses are kind of a conclusion to a wonderful section in the previous preceding chapter, which we often look to for lessons about faith, a great passage on faith, or hall of faith sometimes referred to, a great text for teaching lessons about faith. But it's a very rich passage. Chapters 11 and these two verses of chapter 12 talk not just about faith, but they talk about the objective of faith, the goal of faith. What does faith bring us to? Why is faith so critical? What did these great examples that are given to us in the preceding chapter, what did their faith demonstrate? And what were they faithful for? What was the end of their faith? I'm going to take just a couple minutes and think about the great examples of faith that are given to us in the preceding chapter that culminates here in this wonderful elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme example, the author and finisher of faith. Chapter 11, we often think about verse 1, but we don't maybe think so much about verse 2. I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. This idea of testimony is kind of the language of honor. It is a report that is given. We think back on these Old Testament examples that will be listed in this chapter, and we see in them a testimony, a record that is honorable, a good testimony, a good record. What they demonstrated to us was faith, and faith brought honor. It brought honor to them. It brought honor to God, more importantly. So the goal of their faith was to bring honor. Not so much, I don't think, they were concerned about bringing honor to themselves. In fact, as we read through the accounts, we find that many of them didn't ever come to see the honor in their own lives. But as a result of their faith, they are listed as honorable and as bringing honor to God. This comes out repeatedly through the examples. We find this is what is emphasized. Look at, for example, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay. What was the end result? The end of the verse says, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. The actions of Abel, doing what was right before God, despite the opposition that came to him as a result of it, in this case his death, honor results. And to this day, being dead, he still speaks. Honor results. So it is through the balance of the chapter, continually ongoing, we find that it isn't just a demonstration of faith, but it is a demonstration of the honor that comes as a result of being faithful to God. Further, it's a demonstration that before honor comes humility, or in many cases, humiliation. As we go through these examples in chapter 11, we will find over and over again that these individuals who are spoken of suffered greatly in the time of their life. They faced adversity and opposition because they were standing up for good and standing up for right. And time after time, there was opposition and trouble and turmoil. There were those who were putting them down. But they stood firm and faithful. And in the end, we see them recorded in this role of honor, this role of faith. They were honored and brought honor to God. Whether it's Enoch, spoken of as being honored in the end. Noah, being honored in the end. An heir of righteousness, according to faith. Abraham, and so on. All the way down through the list. Go down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the shame of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he was looking for a reward. He was looking for a reward. In each case, what we find is these individuals, time and time again, suffered reproach by the people around them. In this case, referred to as the reproach of Christ, even though Moses lived so many thousand years before the Lord came to the earth. Yet he suffered that reproach, that humiliation. Why? Because he was looking for a reward. In the chapter, it refers to him looking for a city whose founder and maker was God, Abraham. Speaking of Abraham. So they each went forward in faith, suffering dishonor and shame. Verse 20:35, the end of verse 35 says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves, and dens of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The language of the chapter is the language of honor and of shame. They were shamed, but they will be honored. They were put down, but they will be lifted up. And at the end of the chapter, it says, together with us. Now, in our world and in our society today, we don't face so much in the way of shame, the way that these people did, or the way that people do even today in many places around the world. But this lesson isn't a lesson simply for those who lived in the days of the Old Testament. It's a lesson for you and I today, because more and more we find in our society, Christian principles are accepted less and less. They're being rejected in our society. And we are moving into a time when standing up for Christ and standing up for the Word of God and standing up for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to start to bring more and more dishonor to us, humiliation to us. What is to be our response when these things happen? Our response is to be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. In what way is the Lord Jesus Christ an example to us, it says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, verse 1 says. We are to fix our eyes, or verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Why do we look upon Jesus? Some have suggested that as we run this race, we are to have our eyes set on the goal, the end. And I think that's good application. But I think as well we are looking to Jesus because he is the example that we are to follow. He is the one who led the way. This expression, the author and finisher of our faith, some of you might have different words there used. The author and finisher of our faith, the word that I have translated as author, is a word that I understand conveys the idea of the forerunner, the one who goes before, the pioneer, the first one through, the one who blazes the trail so that we can follow. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has set the way. He has established the path to follow. And our responsibility now is to step forward and follow along in that path. He is the author. He is the perfecter of faith. Why did he go through this experience? Why did he endure the cross? He endured it for the joy that was set before him. And so he is an example to us in this, that we can see an example of perseverance through trial and shame. He persevered through trial and shame. It says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we are to persevere as Christ persevered. He had much opposition as he went about living in this world. All were set against him, and yet he carried on. He set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And he carried on to the cross. He is an example to us in perseverance through trial and shame. We tend to want faith without dishonor. We'd like to think that we could live our life of faith and have respect in the world. We can live our life of faith and receive the benefits and blessings of our society. Happy life, good family, everything good and happy around us, good jobs, and faith. You know, I suppose sometimes God allows that to happen, but more what we can expect in this world is opposition to our faith. And trial is a result of faith. And the Lord calls us to persevere, and he provides for us the example of persevering in faith. The second way that he's an example to us that brings out in this verse 2 of chapter 12, is that he is an example in our attitude towards shame. My translation says, despising the shame. Interesting combination of words. The two words is a very similar meaning. Despising and shame. It's almost kind of saying, shaming the shame. He had no regard for the shame. He did not allow the shame that was associated with the cross to dissuade him from carrying on. And there was much shame associated with this cross, as we'll see probably this evening. There was shame associated with the cross, but the Lord went through anyway without regard for the shame, without allowing the shame of the cross to sway him or to alter his course. He persevered in faith, carrying on despite the shame. So we are to look unto Jesus. He had a long-range view. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we too should persevere. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the second passage I'd like to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2. Which also instructs us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when we are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. For by his stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want you to notice three things from this text. First, there's reference to the cross. Here is called the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ hung upon a tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. Second thing we notice is the shame. He was humiliated, shamed. He suffered for us. He suffered for doing good. He went about doing good and was hung on a cross for doing so, humiliated and shamed. Thirdly, he is our example. Verse 21 says that he is leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross. Now, the word, the use of honor terminology is prevalent again in this passage. Begins by telling us about what is commendable. What does it mean if something is commendable? If it's commendable, it's honorable. It is right. It is good. Notice in particular verse 21, which says, "To this you were called." To this you were called. What is it to which we are called? What does the passage tell us that we are called to? Well, if we look at the preceding verse, what we find that we are called to is that we are called to suffering for doing good. Suffering for doing good. That's something that's hard to take. When we do something that's right and good, we expect that people will respond positively to it, that we will be commended for it, that there will be praise and respect for what we do. But this passage tells us that that is likely not to be the result. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is dominated by the evil one. And in our world, men love darkness rather than light. And when we go about doing what is right, there will be those who don't like that, who don't respect the good and the right. And when we seek to stand up for what is good and what is right, we can expect to see opposition. The Bible says that that's what we are called to. And so when opposition comes, and when the way is difficult, and when we find people opposed to us doing what is right, what is our response to be? Our response to be is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced the same thing when he had opposition and adversity. He carried on doing what was right. He didn't allow the adversity to sway his course. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, I'll just soften up on that point, or I'll back away, I'll change my course, or I'll just stop talking about it, or I'll do something different." He carried on doing what was good and right. And so we too need to carry on doing what the Scripture says, living what the Scripture instructs, believing what Scripture teaches, despite the opposition that will come and the shame that will result because our society doesn't like us doing what is good and what is right. We are called to persevere, to carry on, and to do what's right and good. We are called to humility and to submissiveness. This is what Christ did. What way is he an example to us? It says that we should follow his example. Well, there's a couple things I'd like to point out in which he is an example. He is an example in this, that he did not strike back. He did not strike back. Specifically, he says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He's an example to us in the way that he responded to provocation. I say provocation, those who objected to his doing right. And as we go about doing right, people will object to what we're doing. As we take a stand for the Word of God, people will object to what we're doing. A response to that is often to strike back. It's not the right way to respond. Christ gives us the example of the right way to respond when we are persecuted or suffer for doing what is right and what is good. He did not strike back. He did not revile in return. He submitted himself to those who were abusing him, even to the point of death on the cross. He's an example to us in another way. The verse says, verse 23, that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. How are we to respond when people object to our stand for the Lord? When we face problems and difficulties in life because we are doing what is right? Our response should be as the Lord's response was, to commit the matter to the one who judges righteously, speaking of his own Father. As he went to the cross, he was able to say, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. He reminds the disciples that he could have called down legions of angels to deal with the situation. As they came to take him, to hang him on a cross, he could have struck back. He could have taken matters into his own hands. But he didn't. He committed the matter to the Lord. He committed it to him and carried on and went to the cross. So when we face opposition in the world, we might find that adversity results. The example of the Lord is that we persevere in faith through times of difficulty, not striking back, and committing the matter to the Lord who judges righteously, and understanding that all of these things will be dealt with in the end. Peter comes back to this, speaks more about it in his epistle in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5, he writes this, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." He cares for you. When we are faced times of difficulty and trial and trouble in our life, our response is like the disciples in the boat on the water. As the seas got stormy, they turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care? Do you see what's happening around us here? Do you see the problems that are going on in my life? Do you not see? Do you not care?" And the Lord's response is this: Cast your cares on me. Cast your burdens on me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Before honor comes humility. And sometimes that comes in the form of humiliation or shame. Sometimes it comes in the form of an act of our will, choosing to be submissive to the Lord, committing the situation to him, recognizing and understanding that he does care, that nothing escapes his view, nothing misses, gets by him. All is seen. We may not see the result that we think we ought to see in our situation, whatever it might be, the specifics of our life. But let us not be mistaken. God has a record of all. All will be made right in his way and in his time. Our responsibility is to commit our way to the Lord, commit our cares to him, commit them to him, leave them in his hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme penultimate example to us that we should follow in his way. Pray the Lord would help us to do that. This evening I'd like to look at a third passage that speaks to us about the cross and about shame and honor and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the example that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was confronted with the experience of the cross, as he went forward to take on the sin of the world, to take on my sin, and as he faced adversity against him and humiliation and shame. He persevered. He went forward. He was not dissuaded. And as a result, we are blessed, and he is blessed, and God has exalted him to a high place. Lord, we thank you for these principles that come out so clearly in the experience of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that before honor comes humility. We pray that you would help us in our hearts and in our minds to have proper attitudes in the experiences that come our way in life, experiences that we might otherwise respond incorrectly to. Help us to remain faithful and true, to do what is right and good. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name.